Good morning. Our passage this morning is in Luke 20, beginning in verse 27. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, that man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question.
Some people think that heaven is all of the good things in this life, just longer, like forever, but without all of the bad things. But we're going to see in this text that Jesus shows us that heaven is a different, you might say a transformed reality that is even better than the best of pleasures here on earth. Now this, we get like ideas like this, and in the Muslim faith, I'm not a expert on Muslims, but the idea of like, you know, you do good and, you know, you get to heaven and there's like 72 virgins and that's, and like the Christian view of heaven, and even like young man, is better than that. And I'm going to show you how today. It is not just parties. It's not just seeing dead relatives. But it's a transformed reality that is greater than anything we experience here. And even the best things that we experience here right now are mere shadows of the glories in heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would teach us your word today. That you would show us the wonder that awaits all those who believe in your name, and in doing so would have confidence, assurance, and that we would cling all the more to your promises. Lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are still in the temple. This is 2 days after Palm Sunday. Jesus has rode into the temple. And as he's rode into the temple, or he's gone into the temple, he's overturned tables. And now the leaders are trying to trap Jesus and ultimately kill him. They've asked him about his authority, to which Jesus asked them a question about John the Baptist. They didn't answer. He told them a parable of the vineyards and the tenants, which was a striking condemnation of the leadership of Israel. They just asked him about giving tribute to Caesar. And now some new characters come on the scene. And there came to him some Sadducees. And if you've been in Sunday school, you know a little bit about the Sadducees. They're so Sadducee. I just want to be a sheep. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. No way, because they're so sad, you see. Yeah. Today, we are going to find out exactly why they are such sad people. And believe me, they are. Now, they are sad in the first place because there are not a lot of these guys. There's not a lot of them. They're not very popular. You get outside Jerusalem, there's basically none. But they are the people who are in power. They're the people around the temple and the political courts. They're a little bit like Scientologists this way. You know, nobody's a Scientologist, but like we know celebrities who are Scientologists, but we don't know like any like people who are Scientologists. And they're kind of like that. They're this sort of elite, erudite religion of the few. Now, Luke, a little later in the gospel, in the book of Acts, tells us very specifically about the doctrine of the Sadducees. Because Paul, when he's being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, he starts this argument and says, you know, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. And then we get this really nice summary of the Sadducees' doctrine. So this argument arises between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees, like, they're getting along because they don't like Jesus. They're making, you know, common enemy. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. But they really don't like each other at all. And here they are. They're getting an argument. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And this gets to the basics of the Sadducees' very sad doctrine. And first of all, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They think you're dead, you are dead forever, that is it. So they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Christian doctrine is, you know, in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe on the last day, everyone will be raised from the dead, either to a resurrection of life, to life eternal, or a resurrection to judgment for those who are not in Christ. They also deny angels, which is really odd because you think, like, in the Bible, there's angels. Like, how do they deny angels? And so they think, you know, there may have been this angel that talked to Moses back then, but no angels anymore. No angels anymore. It sounds like some Christians today. It's like it may have happened back then, but not anymore. No angels and nor spirit. And the spirit here is saying that not only they don't believe there's no resurrection of the dead, there is no spiritual afterlife. It's not like your spirit goes to someplace. No, you are dead and you are totally dead forever. Nothing at all. Sad forever. And now we know why they are the Sadducees. Now, the sad people asked Jesus this question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, and you can imagine having like an accent, an erudite accent. If a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up an offspring for his brother. Oh, okay. This is a really weird part of this whole thing, because now we're like, listen, like, what is going on here? Like, why is the man raising up offspring for his brother? Because this is like totally like, this is very strange to us that someone dies and then someone else has to marry them. But this is in the Old Testament, and I'm gonna take you through it because it's kind of interesting and it's got like the fun, one of the funniest parts of the Old Testament. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and he has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. I love how delicate the Bible is. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So basically, one of the brothers dies, and then the other brother is going to be with a wife, and the first child is going to take the name of the family. Now, it's really funny because if the brother refuses to do this, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." You can see this was very serious business. And like, it almost seems comical to us, but this is actually very serious business. Because what was the promise from the beginning in the Garden of Eden? That the seed would crush the serpent. And so this physical lineage, which will ultimately end up as Jesus Christ, the King, riding in, the physical lineage was important. So to keep this going, the names and the land inheritances was critically important, because this is how salvation was going to come to the whole world. In fact, if you read in Matthew's gospel, at the beginning of the gospel, what is it? It's a long genealogy, and you know, genealogies are important, but genealogies seem boring, but they're really important because two places. Matthew 1:3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, which was kind of a marriage like this, although it didn't quite go how it should have. And then Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, which was also one of these, they call levirate brother marriages. And so this very, like, sort of obscure act is part of the way by which the Savior came to the world. Okay, so we understand this kind of marriage. Now we're going to go into the argument that the Sadducees bring up. So now they're going on in their argument. I can imagine them, having like drinks together and like patting themselves on the back. Ha ha, how smart we are with this argument. When it's not that great of an argument. But anyways, now say there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died afterward. The woman also died. Man, a lot of death going on here. They're really sad people. Oh, this story is so funny because, like, there's seven brothers, and like, who heard of a family of seven brothers? I live in a family with seven brothers, so this is speaking very directly to me. Because this is like if I had married Kari, and we got married pretty young, and instead of having all of our lovely children, I just died. And if we were on the Old Testament law, had I died, then my next brother, Joshua, and this would have been really weird, would have had to like marry my wife and have a child. And then if he sadly dies too, then Kari would have had to marry Micah. And that would be slightly less weird because Micah and I look really similarly. Okay, Kari's like raising her eyebrow at this. But then if Micah, he croaks too, then it would have to go to Noah. And if he croaked, it would have to go to Seth. Wait. No, after Noah, it would have to go to Luke. You got to get those in order. And Luke would have had to marry her. And then if Luke dies, then Seth would have had to marry her. And then Jonah dies. And then Seth dies, and Jonah would have had to marry her. And then all seven brothers would have had to marry Kari. And then finally, she would have died, probably in vast relief, thinking, at least I don't have to marry any more of these verhoes. Now, the Sadducees tell this whole sad story to get to their punchline, and they're like, you know, we got them now. You can almost see them start like, you know, counting up like how, you know, backslapping each other and how smart they are. In the resurrection, therefore, they probably know. In the resurrection, the so-called resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. Ha 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 ha. How smart we are. So, what is it going to be? Now, if all of my brothers have been married to you, how weird that would be. In the future, when our bodies are raised to everlasting life, who is Kari married to? You think that would be very awkward, you know? Seven brothers for one bride, it would be a little awkward. It's supposed to be seven brides for seven brothers. It just won't do to have it the other way. Now, I'm glad I don't have to answer this because Jesus does. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage." But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now we're going to see here that heaven is a different but better reality than what we experience here. And the first thing we get to see is that there will be no marriage in heaven. There'll be no marriage in heaven, and therefore there will be no sex in heaven. And the reason why, so he says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Now, this to me, like I read this, like no marriage in heaven, it makes me feel kind of sad because I love my wife. Like, being married is awesome, and I kind of, like, want to be with her, like, forever. This is like, I'm going to love you forever, forever, and ever. Like the Randy Travis song. And so I listen to this, it makes me kind of sad. Now, I know some of you out there are probably thinking, like, oh, I only have to be married till one of us dies. No, don't kill him. Still against God's law. But it makes me feel kind of sad, and yet the really cool thing is that even as we experience like the best, like love is awesome. And as awesome as love is and the covenant reality of marriage and the intimacy and that, as awesome as that can be, that is pointing to an even deeper reality, to an even more pleasurable experience. Because marriage itself, and it talks about this in Ephesians, marriage itself is, Paul says, the mystery is profound, and I'm saying that this refers to Christ and the church, that marriage refers to Christ and the church. And if this is pointing to this spiritual reality, it's showing that whatever it's like when we get to heaven, when we see Jesus face to face, it will be greater than the best marriage here on earth today. And so heaven is not just a more of what we experience, but a different reality and even better than what we experience today. Now, the second thing it shows, neither marry nor given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. Now, it's glorious in itself. There's no death in the age to come. Death is a harsh and hard reality. Living our lives with the Damocles sword over our heads, ready to fall at any time. And we don't know, like we always say, we celebrate our birthdays, but we don't celebrate our death days because we don't know when that day's coming. It might be tomorrow, might be many years from now. Best be ready. And yet, so he says, they aren't given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. Why does Jesus point to not dying as a reason for not marrying? And I think, like, the reason for it, like, the most obvious reason is that there's no need for marriage, and the point of marriage is procreation. That's the whole, like, all those brothers marrying is to produce a child. There's no need for procreation because nobody dies. Nobody dies. So in the future, I think this implies, in heaven, in the kingdom, in the age to come, there will not be children born. So, husbands, wives, have your children now. Have as many as you can, because you won't get to make any in heaven. Now, as I said, that everything good now points to something even greater in the future. And I was like pondering this, and I have no idea what the answer is. Like, you know the feeling you get when you like a new baby and you hold it and you smell like the new baby smell? Ah, new baby smell. And that, like, a feeling in the inside. I know some of you are feeling like, oh yeah, baby's great. I get that feeling. That feeling that you get is pointing to an expression of something even better in the age to come. The joy of children is pointing to something greater, because heaven is a different but better reality than we experience today. Next, Christ goes on and says, they aren't given in marriage because they don't die, and because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, remember when I said that the Sadducees, they were so sad they didn't believe in angels? I mean, that's kind of sad. You don't get to watch angels in the outfield. They're just like, we're boycotting the movie. And so here Jesus kind of gives a subtle dig at their denial of angels, equal to the angels, which, by the way, exist. And first of all, so we see here that people in the resurrection become equal to the angels. They don't become angels. I love the movie It's a Wonderful Life, not good doctrine. You don't become an angel when you die, but in fact, you probably become something even better, and we're going to see how much better that is. Now, we are equal to angels in, I think, two ways. And one is that there's no death, and there's no marriage or procreation, just like angels. They don't function in that way. And secondly, like angels, angels show up on the scene. What happens? Angels show up, people like, they like fall down and like, ah, please don't kill me. In the same way, like the angels have this kind of glory to them of this angelic being. In the same way, in the age to come, we will have that kind of aura. And you want to say, like, where's the Bible verse for that, Pastor? Romans 8:9. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And the sons of God here is referring to Christians. They're waiting for the revealing. And so the dull existence that we feel now, which is kind of flat, in the age to come, will give way to a glory that we will be. And so even the rocks will be impressed to see what happens when creation, when our current physical decay will fade away to what is inside, and Christ in us shines out in such a way as to reveal a glorious existence that creation is waiting to get a peek at. And we'll experience that. Heaven is a different but better reality. We'll be like the angels in glory, and probably even better, because he goes on, said that, and says, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, this puts it all together in two ways. And the first is being sons of God. Now, how are we sons of God? And it's like, that's a really, like, Jesus is the Son of God. But the Bible also says those who believe in Jesus Christ are sons of God. And the way that we're sons of God is by union to Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are united to him in such a way that he lives in us, and we are counted with him as sons of God, which is a glorious reality for everyone who believes truly in his name. Now, this isn't true of just everybody in the world. Not everybody is a son of God. But for those who have repented of their sins, who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him for eternal life, are united to Jesus in such a way that they are a son of God with the eternal glory of the Holy Spirit and Jesus in them, to such an extent that when creation, when the end comes, when we are revealed, actual glory will be revealed in us to all of creation. And that is an awesome promise that every person here should claim. said, I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I can't do it on my own. I can't fulfill the law of God. What I need is Jesus Christ. And be Jesus Christ, not just so we celebrate Jesus riding in as a king on Easter, and we get this glorious reality. On Good Friday, we're going to talk about Jesus dying on the cross. And Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because of that doctrine, union with Christ unites us to Jesus. When we believe in him, we're united in such a way that when he dies on the cross, we die with him in such a way, but our sins die. So we're freed from them. And then on Easter morning, when we celebrate, when we get to open up that tomb, we get to celebrate the empty tomb. We get to celebrate the resurrection and defeat of the dead. We get to celebrate our own resurrection because we are sons of the resurrection. Because although we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection in such a way that death has no hold over us. And we may live forever. Heaven is a different but better reality. And in the same way Jesus walked out of that tomb, and this is like looking at the new king, the same way Jesus walked out of that tomb, and all of a sudden, Jesus is kind of different. People don't recognize him. He can like walk through walls, but yet at the same time, like he eats fish, he does all these things. And in that same way that Jesus is resurrected to this sign of awesome super person thing that's glorious and awesome, in the same way, we being sons of the resurrection will be resurrected into the image of Jesus Christ to live like that. And what a glorious reality it is. Heaven is a different but better reality. And for each person here, we best take seriously how to attain to that reality by repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus Christ, and living for him in everything we do. Now, Jesus goes on, and he's just gonna like totally bury the Sadducees here, never for them to rise again. They're just gonna be sad. But that the dead are raised. Even Moses showed. In the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live for him, and his opponents will be silenced. Now you probably want to ask, like, that's kind of a weird argument. Why does he go there? I mean, if you're going to prove the resurrection dead in the Old Testament, you could go to Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's pretty clear. The Sadducees, they don't accept the book of Daniel. They only accept the first five books of Moses because they're the ones that they can twist to their own ends better. But Jesus goes to their ground. Says, you know, I can even prove to you from the book of Moses. And here it is. When God comes and he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am this God. Not I was, not I was in some like metaphysical, but I am still this God. And this is a glorious truth for every Christian. You might be thinking, you know, we're talking about the resurrection of the dead, and you might get this idea, which some Christians have gotten over the years, that we die and we just sort of like go to sleep. Our souls are just sort of like, oh, we're waiting, hanging out for Jesus to depart. But that's not what it's going to be, because all those who are God's children, who are united to him by faith, will never be separated. And just like Abraham and Isaac in the old covenant were still alive in God, for all live in him, all of his children live him, we too, when we die, will never be separated from God. So when we die spiritually, we will be united to God in bliss forever, still awaiting the fullness when our bodies are resurrected to life eternal and we get to live in the fullness of the new kingdom. Heaven is a different but better reality. Now, this sermon, we've learned a whole bunch. We've gone through tons and tons of things. And the big truth is that when we look forward to heaven, we don't just need to settle for the best of this life forever, but we can look forward to this transformed reality that is better than anything that we could ask or imagine. That every bit of the highest pleasure, if you're like someone like, man, I'm really going to miss this on earth, that thing is even better. It points to something that's even better, a transformed reality that will be far more pleasing than the highest pleasure here. There's no marriage in heaven, but this points to the deep reality of union with Christ and the joy that we will find in seeing our Savior. There's no death in heaven, and that's just awesome. There's nothing to say about it. No death, awesome. We won't have children in heaven, but it's like, there's no children in heaven, but what will we be? We will be sons of God. And so how we organize families, we have families like dads, moms, sisters, brothers, children, all of these relationships will give way to one relationship, God being our Father, because we will be sons of God being sons of the resurrection. And so not only will you have this deep, intimate relationship with your wife in heaven, which I think you still will have, you're going to have the same kind of relationship as brothers and sisters with people all across the world when every tribe and tongue and nation comes together. The shadow of marriage will give way to an intimacy with all those who are sons of God that will far surpass even the best of what we have now. And yet this reality is only for those, this awesome reality is only for those who trust in Jesus Christ right now. And so my call, my earnest plea is like, look at how good this is. It's better than whatever is holding you back. Trust me. It's better than anything you could imagine. And so give everything you have to take hold of that reality. And if you're a believer, run all the faster towards Jesus Christ in all that you have, knowing the greatness that awaits you.